Amen. Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Once again, be praying for those that are sick. Be praying for Andrew Seavers heading back Tuesday. It's my last Sunday with him for a while. I'm trying to figure out a way to find the money to hire him for the summer and just keep him here. Enjoyed having him around. I mean, he's a Carolina fan, but we'll go along with that. I know some good people that are Carolina fans. I'll not say anything about Duke. Oh, boy. Lord God's good, isn't he? This morning in Sunday school, we took a break from our normal lesson, and this message that you're about to hear originally was three messages. I did you a favor and pared it down to one. Boy, I wanted to preach through all of chapter 15. But God didn't allow it, so I gave them what I would have given you. So those teens that are in here that were in my Sunday school class will be twice as spiritual today because they got all of it. I want to give you some initial thoughts, and then we'll get right into the message. When you look at chapter 15, if you look at the context around it, Jesus is speaking to three groups. There's three people that are his audience. One is the general multitudes. Now, the multitudes are milling around, and frankly, in this particular setting, they're really not getting a whole lot out of what he's saying. They're kind of apathetic to it. But then you've got the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're just out and out hostile to him. It's not long before he'll go to the cross. But there's a third group, and they're the ones that are hearing him. In fact, if you look at it, verse number 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. They're the ones drawing near. They're the ones who are receptive. Can I tell you, verse 2, in my view, is one of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. It's meant to be an insult, but it's not. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Boy, aren't you glad of that? We just had neighborhood Bible time. I'm a man that has positions and convictions and standards and preferences, and I try to make sure they're all Bible-based and not just Bible-laced. You know the difference. There's ways that we will and will not let our daughter dress. There's places we will and will not let her go, things we will and will not let her do. And can I tell you, this last week, this place was full of kids whose parents apparently do not share my views. These kids, man, especially some of these girls, bless their heart. Oh, the way some of them were dressed. Oh, the way some of those kids acted. Oh, the words that came out of some of those kids' mouths. Andy, what do you have to say about that? Thank you, Lord. They're welcome here. You see, that's who needs this. Oh, preacher, you ought to make a mind. No. Give them the gospel. Holy Spirit will make a mind. Don't ever try to take something on yourself that only God can do. It'll be a colossal failure. Oh, what precious kids we had here. And by the way, if I'm ever called upon to choose between the religious crowds and the Pharisees and sinners, now you've never asked me to make that choice, and I thank God for that, but if I were ever asked to, I choose the publicans and the sinners. You know why? Because that's who Jesus chose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's who we want to reach. In response to this audience, Jesus gives one parable. You do realize chapter 15 is one parable. Do you know that? Look at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. The rest of chapter 15 is all one parable. Now, it has three perspectives, but it's telling the same message. It's giving the same story. It's about how God deals with sinners. It's about what God wants to do for sinners. It's how he reaches out to sinners and reclaims sinners. That's what chapter 15 is all about. And there's three perspectives, but there's one parable. It starts out, now this is how it's listed by most people, and I respectfully disagree. It starts out saying the parable of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and then the lost son. Can I tell you, the sheep, the coin, and the son are not the focus of any of these stories. God's not focusing on the sheep, he's focusing on the shepherd. He's not focusing on the coin, he's focusing on the woman searching for the coin. And he's not focusing on either of the two sons, he's focusing on a gracious father. But we'll use their terminology. This lost sheep is not the same story as Matthew 18, although they are very similar. It's not hard to believe that Jesus would repeat a truth over and over again, would he? We have to do it, don't we? Do your kids learn everything they're supposed to learn first time? Mine don't. Neither does their mother. In these stories, Jesus demonstrates several truths. Can I just give you a couple of them? This is all introduction. First of all, I want you to know that Jesus delights in reclaiming sinners. Amen. He delights in it. Look at verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Look at verse number 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let me tell you something. This just gets in my craw. Oh, the angels rejoice when somebody gets saved. That's not what that verse says. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels. Yeah, the angels are happy because God's happy, but they don't understand salvation like we do. They didn't have to go through it like we do. The joy that's happening is in the presence of the angels. It's God rejoicing, and the Holy Spirit's rejoicing. And on earth, the Son was rejoicing. And those that are saved that are already in heaven, they're rejoicing every time somebody gets saved. Jesus delights in reclaiming sinners. Number two, Jesus delights in saving many or few. Look at the three stories within this parable. You've got a lost sheep, one of 100. That's 1%. You've got a lost coin, one of 10. That's 10%. And then you've got a lost son. Can I offer you something? I don't think the prodigal was the only one lost in that story. The elder son that stayed at home was too. That's two of two. That's 100%. Can I tell you something? Jesus will show up at a meeting where 1% of the people get saved, just like he'll show up at a meeting where 100% of the people get saved. He's equally as enjoying of saving one as he is 1,000. Aren't you glad of that? Oh, let me give you something else. The circumstance of your sin, and whether you realize it or not, every one of us in here are sinners. The circumstance of your sin is of absolutely no consequence when it comes to his willingness to forgive. I don't care what your sin is or why you got into it. Doesn't matter. You see, that lost sheep, that picture's a sinner that just started wandering. You know people like that? You ever been that person? You just wandered away from where you're supposed to be. And the shepherd saved him. That lost coin got wounded. What do you mean? I mean somebody dropped it. It fell down in the dirt, the cobwebs, maybe rolled under a table, and it wasn't as shiny as it was before it fell. Maybe you're where you are because you got wounded, but it was found. And then you've got the son. There's no other way to put it. He's just wicked. He's just worldly. Friend, I don't know if you're wicked, you're worldly, you're wounded, you're wandering, doesn't matter. Jesus is equally as excited about the prospect of reclaiming you. Oh, Andy, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. You don't know where I've been. I don't need to know where you've been. We dare not glorify the sin by talking about it, but I'm here to tell you, I don't care where you are, what you've done, or why you've done it. Jesus wants to forgive you today. And that's the truth. Now today, and oh, I wish we could go through all of chapter 15. But I want to focus specifically on this third story in what I call this holy trilogy. what we call the prodigal son. And this is what we're going to get from this, if the Lord will help us. We're just going to talk about forgiveness. We're just going to talk about forgiveness. Father, would you help us today? I am staggered to know that I am forgiven. I am not just forgiven for what I have done, I'm forgiven for what I will do. And my mind cannot process that. But I thank you for it. As I ponder forgiveness, Lord, it doesn't make me a man of hubris. It makes me humble. I am unworthy to be called your son. I am unworthy of these people. I am unworthy of this calling. I am unworthy of anything but hell. But I'm so thankful for your mercy. And I'm so thankful for forgiveness. And I'm asking you to teach us this morning. There's Christians in here that need to forgive. There's Christians in here that need to receive their forgiveness. And it could be there's a lost soul today that needs to receive that ultimate forgiveness. Whatever the case may Jesus be lifted up and glorified, we pray. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. Can I just give you some thoughts this morning on forgiveness? Some thoughts on forgiveness. Here's the first one. You ready? No depravity can extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. I'll not get into it for time's sake, but it is my personal view that when we see the unpardonable sin as it's recorded in the Gospels, I don't believe you're capable of it today. The closest thing we would come to it is if you go the totality of your life and never receive Christ, that is the unforgivable sin. But if you're sitting here today and you say, oh, no, I'm unforgivable, no, you're not. He'll forgive you right here, right now. Because there's no depravity that can extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. We see this, first of all, in the physical depravity of verse number 13. Look at what we have here. This son has demanded his inheritance. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. If you were to dig into what those words mean, you would find that basically what he did is anything you can think of. It was wicked. It was vile. And he enjoyed every minute of it. Until it ran out. There's the physical depravity, but can I tell you what else is going on here? There's a philosophical depravity. Look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, when we're talking about inheritances, generally speaking, what must happen to the parents before a child can inherit their fortune? What must happen? They got to die. Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but I want what's coming to me now. Now, I want you to ponder what he's saying here. Here's what he's saying. I want to live my life as though you're not here. And folks, when we embrace sin like we often do, you know what we're saying to God? I want to live my life as though you're not here. Do you see how depraved that is? I don't care what your sin is. That philosophy, that mindset is depraved. But I'm happy to tell you that no depravity can extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. Do you think that father didn't understand what his son was saying? I don't care about you. I want your money. By the way, just something on the side. We always sell ourselves short when we demand of God. There's nothing in the Bible says this man was old. Does it not stand to reason that if he was good with his money, if they'd have waited, they'd have inherited more? When you start demanding and say, God, I want what's coming to me now, let me tell you something. You're never going to get what you could have got if you'd have just waited and been patient, been obedient, and been faithful. You're never going to get what you could have got. You say, well, God doesn't give in to our demands. Oh, I would offer you this thought. We see it in Scripture. He gave them their request and sent leanness unto their souls. There are times God gives you what you want, and it's chastening. It's difficult. You see, God's forgiveness extends beyond our worst sin. This idea that there are people out there that have been given over to a reprobate mind and cannot be saved. Let me tell you something. I have no way of discerning who is and who isn't. I believe anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. And I believe anybody who will have forgiveness will have forgiveness. You know how I know? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what that's telling you? Your depravity can't extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. If you're here today and you need His forgiveness, I don't care how far you've gone, He'll forgive you. Let me give you another truth. No depravity can extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. Then number two, God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. Oh, I want to be forgiven pretty bad. That may be. God wants to forgive you more. I can prove it. Look at verse 20. He's come to himself. He's sitting there amongst the hogs, the lowest he can possibly be. And by the way, there's something to be said about the reputation of this good father. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? What a reputation this man had. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. And he demonstrates this in several ways. First of all, he demonstrated this in his insight. Why was the father looking? I'll tell you why he was looking, because he knew his son would be back. He knew his son. He knew what his son would do when he gave him that money. He knew where he would go, and he knew what he would do, and he knew how bad it would get, and he knew he'd be back. Can I tell you something? When you sin, you do understand God knew you were going to do that, right? You do understand that you haven't surprised God. You do understand that you have not fooled him, that you have not taken him by surprise. God knows what you're going to do. He knows where you're headed. He knows how bad you're going to get, and yet God wants to forgive you anyway. He was looking for his son to return. And he knew what his son would do, and he knew that he would come back. Matthew chapter 18, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, when I go to God and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed you again, I did the same exact thing again, God says, I forgive you. And then I come back 30 minutes later, Lord, I did the same exact thing again. I forgive you. And Lord, I failed you again. I forgive you. Don't you understand? God knows everything I'm going to do. And yet he stands ready to forgive because he has insight into me and knows what I'm going to do, but he wants to forgive me anyway. Amen. Amen. He not just demonstrated this in his insight, he demonstrated this in his intensity. Look at verse 20. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can I tell you, in that culture, men of his stature in that day didn't run. They had servants that did their running for them. It was considered improper for him to run. He didn't care. He was intense. There's my boy. I've been watching for him. And there he is, and I'm going to get to him before he changes his mind. And he ran. His willingness to forgive outweighed his sense of decorum. Think about this intensity. He ran and he fell on his neck. This is not just about affection. That's certainly there. But I'd like to remind you, I think it's Deuteronomy 21. There was a law in place that if a young man was rebellious against his father, the elders of that town could cast stones at him. But let me tell you, the elders of that town wouldn't cast stones at him if the father's around him. Can I tell you something? You know why? You know why the devil can't get me? You know why the devil can't take me to hell? You know why sin won't condemn me anymore? Because I'm wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about his intensity. He ran. He fell on him. He kissed him. This kiss, think about how filthy this boy is. By the way, if he'd been with the hogs, it's doubtful he'd been to the temple. He's unclean. Daddy didn't care. Daddy understood that the law, the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit bringeth life and peace. I'm going to hug my boy, and I'm going to kiss my boy, and I'll be dirty right there with him. That's intensity, y'all. By the way, that kiss was twofold. It was a kiss of affection, but it was also a kiss of forgiveness. What did David do to signify to Absalom that it was safe for him to be home? He kissed him. You see, this father demonstrated that he wanted to forgive this boy more than he needed to be forgiven. And he did it through his insight, and he did it through his intensity. May I remind you of Isaiah 65:24? And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. James 4, verse 8, what does it say? Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. He demonstrated it in his insight and in his intensity. But can I tell you what else he demonstrated in his interruption? What did this boy rehearse the whole time he came home? What did he rehearse? He said, Father, I have sinned against thee in heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But now you look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And in verse 22, the father doesn't let him finish. He interrupts him. The son never got to finish the speech that he had been working on. Can I tell you something, beloved? You're not conquering God's reluctance to forgive you. He wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. And there have been times, Brother Aaron, that I have gone to God and I have asked God to forgive me over something that I'd already asked him to forgive me over. It was just weighing on me. And I was thinking about it, and I come back and I said, Lord, I know I've been to you about this before, but I just want to say I'm sorry. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Shh. That's enough. I heard you the first time. Be quiet. Let's move on. It's like the rule that we have in our house. When our children are corrected, more so Claire than Asher, because Asher doesn't really understand much quite yet. But when we correct Claire, at the end of it, we have prayer, and we say the same thing every time. It's done and over with. It's done and over with. And we don't bring it up anymore. And sometimes she'll come back, and she'll say, Dad, you remember that time that I... Claire, it's done and over with. How many times do we go back to God and try to rehearse and rehash the past? And God's Holy Spirit just has to interrupt us and say, that's enough. It's done and over with. I'd like to remind you that I promised your sin and iniquity I'd remember no more. And so if I remember it, it's because you keep bringing it up, not me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm talking about forgiveness, folks. I want you to know that no depravity can extend beyond God's capacity to forgive. I want you to know that God wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. And then finally, God doesn't just forgive. He restores. Amen. Well, forgiveness is enough. But God doesn't stop there. He restores. Right now, Adam and Eve are in heaven enjoying more than they had before they sinned. You thought about that? Eden was pretty great. Heaven's better. God was not satisfied with just granting forgiveness. Oh no, He wants to restore us. We gain more in Christ than we lost in Adam. This Father, as we saw before, has a reputation for kindness in verse number 17. My Father in heaven has a reputation of forgiveness and restoration. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called. Psh! But the father said to his servants. It's interesting to me. He said to his servants, you know what that tells me? The boy steady talking. The father quit listening to him. Hey, fellas, here's what I want you to do. Dad, psh! Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get my best robe. Well, he's got some still hanging in his closet. You go get mine. My best robe. And while you're at it, you go get the ring. And you go get him some shoes. And you, that fatted calf we've been saving for a special occasion, it's time. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place here and go to Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning there, can I give you what happened here? The father restored to his son security. He kissed him, though he was filthy. He restored to him safety. He kept him from being able to stone him. And then he restored unto him sonship. That robe and that ring and those shoes were his way of saying, this is no servant. This is my son. But you know what else he restored? Verse 23, he restored his smile. Are you like me? You get things right with the Lord, but it's a little while before you can find you can smile again. You feel so bad about it. This father wanted to make sure this son understood, no, it's time for you to smile. I don't want you to just drag this on. I don't want you to just feel guilty. We took care of this thing. Now smile. Let's have a party. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. And watch this restoration. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What restoration. Man. I have no idea of his heart. But Dr. James Dobson and others have suggested that Ted Bundy, the serial killer, perhaps got saved before he died. I hope he did. For all of the wickedness that he perpetrated down here, if he truly did turn to Christ, then right now he is enjoying the riches of the kindness of God. That doesn't equate with our way of thinking, does it? It doesn't seem right. But I'd remind you, it's not right that any of us be pardoned except that Jesus stood in our place and took our sins upon himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. So here's the so what. What are we supposed to take from this? It may be that you're here today and you're lost. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you what you need more than anything else. You need forgiveness. Without it, you'll die and go to hell. I'm not talking about joining this church or being a Baptist or being baptized or putting money in the offering plate or being a good person. I'm talking about any of that. I'm saying if you die without Christ, you'll go to hell. You desperately need his forgiveness, but I've got good news for you. He wants to forgive you. Peter put it this way. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're lost here today, he wants you to be saved. It's time to turn loose. It's time to turn loose of that stuff that's weighing you down, the anchor of sin. Turn loose of it and get the forgiveness you so desperately need. Maybe you're saved. You can't lose your salvation. Positionally, you are righteous. But maybe practically, you've gotten sullied by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've made decisions that have put you out of God's will, and you need, for the sake of your fellowship, you need his forgiveness. I'd remind you, 1 John is written to Christians. Yes, Christians do still need forgiveness. You can have it. God longs to forgive you and restore you. Psalm 86, verse 5. Oh, I can imagine the joy in David's heart as he wrote this. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Confess your sins, agree with him, and he'll forgive you. Maybe because of the example he provides for us, you're reminded that you need to forgive somebody else. They didn't ask for my forgiveness. Doesn't matter. Did anybody ask for Christ's forgiveness as they nailed him to the cross? They did not. But what did Jesus cry? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen followed suit as they were stoning him and prayed the same concept. I don't care if they're asking for your forgiveness or not. It's time to give it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm convinced of this, Brother Randall. I'm all about doctrine. I'm all about theology. Our theological reading room is almost ready. We've been finding used books everywhere to put in there. And I'm all about studying the deeper truths of Scripture. But I'm convinced if we could just get a hold of one thing, it would change us. If we could just get a hold of God's forgiveness, it'd change everything. May God point our hearts, whatever way it needs to happen, lost, saved, whatever. This morning, may God point our hearts to forgiveness. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Ladies, would you come?